Our text, our scripture text this morning is found in Mark chapter 8. Mark 8, I'll read the whole chapter, but our text for this morning's sermon is verses 22 to 26. So Mark 8, beginning in verse 1. In those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "I feel compassion for the people, because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance." And his disciples answered him, "Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people?" And he was asking them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread, and did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" They said to him, 12. "When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And our text for this morning. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So, Father, reading of God's word for our hearts and lives. Let us pray to the Lord and ask his blessing on his word. Dear Lord, we pray that you'd be with us now, that you would remove any distractions from us, that we'd be able to focus on you and on your word. We pray that you'd open our eyes to the truths that are contained there, that we might understand them, and that we might see Jesus Christ for who he is, and that we would live in the light of that wonderful truth. Please bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, remember Mark's audience. Mark writes his gospel message to Roman Gentiles, whom he wants to convince as to the truth concerning who Jesus Christ is. And recently, Mark has taken his original audience, and us as well, on a journey with Jesus and his disciples back and forth across the Sea of Galilee. Throughout his ministry, Jesus has been confronted by the Pharisees, as we've seen recently. He's been confronted a number of times by them, and they are becoming more and more hostile to him. Well, in Mark 8, verse 12, Mark showed us that the Pharisees clamored for this sign from heaven. They're asking for a sign from God. If you remember, this request comes from the wrong people. They asked from a heart full of unbelief. The Pharisees represent this faithless generation which continually defies God and his son Jesus Christ, tempting disciples of Jesus to be ashamed of him. This happens as we engage culture today, doesn't it? We meet people who really only want to engage in disputes and in order to test others, in order to degrade them and embarrass them. And it's interesting that those who are antagonistic toward the gospel of Jesus Christ, that those people think that they can dictate to God the conditions under which they will or will not believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, they say things like, and I'm sure you've heard this, if there was no such thing as evil in this world, well, then I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, oh God, if you rescue me from this bad situation, well, then I'll believe in you. The world, generally speaking, when it comes to believing in God and in Jesus Christ, they don't want any uncertainty. They want irrefutable, visible proof that removes any doubt from the decision of faith in Jesus Christ. Really, what they want destroys the necessity for faith altogether. It's interesting, isn't it? That the Pharisees want Jesus to conform to their own truth, to their understanding of the Old Testament, rather than them bending to the will of God revealed in his son, Jesus Christ. It's the same with culture around us today. The world around about us wants the church to bend to the world's own truth, rather than to conform to the will of God revealed to them in God's word, the Bible. People want Jesus as Savior, but not Lord. Why can't Jesus just be my Savior without me having to change at all? All of this is a continuation of man seeing himself as being the center of everything rather than God. All throughout Scripture, you see that. All throughout history, don't you? Man has always been trying to elevate himself to God's level, all the while ignoring God and his clear revelation of man's sin and man's need for a Savior to pay for his sin. This is a chronic problem that has plagued mankind ever since the fall. Without God opening our eyes, man is blind in his sinful condition and remains in his stubborn blindness, failing to acknowledge that God alone can heal him. Seeing and accepting the very bad news, that is, that you and I are sinners, is vitally necessary before you're ready to receive the very good news of God's grace. If you cannot see and acknowledge your sin, then you'll never see your need of a Savior. And that's why it's so important for Jesus to show his disciples who he is by what he does. This is why Jesus heals the blind man's blindness in two stages. Jesus is showing his disciples how they come to faith. So the theme for this sermon is the ability to spiritually see Jesus for who he is a gift of God. The ability to spiritually see Jesus for who he is a gift of God. So last time Jesus asked his disciples, having eyes, do you not see? What a painful question to ask. But Jesus doesn't mince words when it comes to the spiritual well-being of his disciples. This is a good example for all of us. I mean, for each and every one of us, we shouldn't be afraid of asking questions of one another, especially how we're doing spiritually when driven by love for the other person and when framing questions and couching them in a loving way. Brothers and sisters, do you see Jesus Christ for who he is? I know I've asked this question often as we've journeyed through the Gospel of Mark. This is because this is what the Gospel of Mark is actually all about. Seeing Jesus for who he is, as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, as that second person of the Trinity, the Savior of all who see and believe in him as their Lord and Savior. The stories that follow the account of Jesus questioning his disciples in the boat describe for us the disciples' eyes being slowly opened. This miracle that we're considering this morning is deliberately used by Jesus to teach his disciples the necessity of them having their eyes opened by him. So what do we see there? A blind man is brought to Jesus by people begging Jesus to heal him. I mean, we've seen this pattern before. Someone in need brought to Jesus and other people begging Jesus to heal them. And once again, we see here on clear display, don't we, the compassion of Jesus Christ, Jesus' extraordinary care for individuals in their need. Now, we've seen Jesus heal people publicly. We've also seen Jesus quietly and discreetly heal people in private as well. We see that pattern, don't we? Jesus takes the blind man by the hand, leads him out of the village. This alerts us to the fact that Jesus is going to reveal some truth about himself to his disciples. Jesus' actions are a perfect illustration to his disciples and to us by extension as New Testament disciples of what he is going to do with them in their spiritual blindness. Just like this physically blind man, Jesus takes his disciples gently by the hand. He's been leading them ever since they've been with him, and he's opening their eyes to his true identity. Now, what's happening here in the text? You know, for the blind man to go along with Jesus, this shows an amazing level of trust in Jesus already, doesn't it? Just think about that. Many people despised those with disability in Jesus' day, and so the blind man would not just go along with anyone because he could be abused, he could be killed. But he has obviously heard about Jesus and what he can do, and so trustfully follows where Jesus leads. Now, boys and girls, have you ever heard of or have you ever played the game of trust? When I was younger, we used to do this at Cadets and Calvinettes. We'd be split into pairs. Often it was two boys and two girls. One of them would be blindfolded, and the other person would have to direct them through the obstacle course using only their voice to yell instructions. Go left. Go forward 3 steps. Turn right. And so on. Now, your knowledge of the person yelling instructions to lead you determines whether or not you trust them, doesn't it? I remember one pair of boys in particular. The boy who was supposed to be leading by yelling instructions to his teammate was yelling the wrong instructions on purpose and was enjoying watching his partner bump into trees or crack his shins on a low log. Trust is vitally important. Well, trust in Jesus Christ is not a blind trust. Just like this blind man, you hear about who Jesus is and you grow in your knowledge of him. And then that trust in Jesus Christ turns into knowledge of who Jesus is and turns that knowledge then into faith in him. Faith is not blind faith. Knowledge and faith go together. And so in taking this blind man by the hand and leading him, as Jesus meets this man in his need and shows compassion to him, Jesus shows his disciples that this is what he is doing with them in their spiritual blindness. Now, what's unique about this miracle is that when Jesus spits on the blind man's eyes and touches the man to heal him, Jesus asks him, "Do you see anything? Do you see anything?" Now, do you notice how unique this question is? In all the miracles we've seen so far, Jesus has just shouted the command of healing or touched the person and they're healed. But here we see Jesus asked this man, has the miracle worked? This question shows us that Jesus expected this man to not have made a full recovery. The blind man answers him, "I see people, but I see them like trees. They're walking around," right? His eyesight is still very blurry, very hazy. And then Jesus laid his hands on the blind man for a second time and he began to see everything clearly. So why is it that Jesus has double-handled this miracle? It's unusual, isn't it? Did Jesus know that, well, maybe he's very tired and doesn't have enough energy to fully heal this man on the very first time? Or was this man's blindness a particularly difficult case for Jesus to heal, as some have suggested? No. This miracle was not too difficult for Jesus to heal with one touch. This miracle was very deliberately being used by Jesus as a sign to his disciples. This man was healed by Jesus, fully healed, praise the Lord. That's what Jesus Christ had come to do. He had come to preach the gospel message. He had come to heal. He had come to restore. But Jesus also wants to teach his disciples very valuable lessons throughout his short earthly ministry. His disciples need to see who Jesus is by what he does, because they're going to be the foundation of the church as they carry on Christ's work in this world after Jesus ascends into heaven. This is confirmed by Jesus questioning the disciples' ability to see back in verse 18. Now he is gently, patiently leading them by the hand and enabling their sight of him to become clearer. As we'll consider next Sunday, Lord willing, Peter comes to have crystal clear vision as he confesses Jesus as being the Christ in verse 29. The disciples' spiritual understanding, much like our spiritual understanding, it doesn't just come in an instant, but gradually it comes over time, sometimes over a very long time. And the disciples spiritually needed the second touch as well from the hands of their master. In fact, Jesus' disciples know him in some way as a miraculous man, as an amazing teacher. That's not enough to save them from their sin. They need to see Jesus for who he is, the promised and long-awaited Messiah, their Savior from their sin. There's still so much for them and for us to learn in regard to Jesus Christ. For the disciples, this really is their first touch when they confess Jesus to be the Christ. The second touch from Christ, Jesus revealing who he is, will only come after Jesus suffers and dies on the cross. There's this historical unfolding that needs to take place before they can see him for who he is. The rest of Mark, really, Jesus is teaching his disciples that he must suffer, that he must die. That's the whole second half of the book of Mark, up until Jesus' death, of course. So Jesus' lesson for his disciples back then and for us today as well is that it's only as Jesus gently and patiently opens your eyes to him by his Spirit that you'll see Jesus Christ for who he is. The disciples themselves did have some spiritual vision, but it needed the divine miraculous power of Jesus Christ to gently and patiently over this long period of time enable them to have this 20/20 vision of him. This is going to be an ongoing process in their lives as Jesus continues to work in them, as he perfected the work which he had already begun in them. This man's blindness is a beautiful illustration of how God brings people out of spiritual blindness into spiritual sight. Ignorance of God and His grace is due to sin. That is due to sin. It's called blindness in the Bible. And that's a very apt picture, because without true knowledge of God, one is unable to see the glory and the kindness of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul describes unbelievers in this way. He says there, "The god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Not seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ is to remain in your sins, to remain under God's judgment. Now, back in the fall, true knowledge of God was lost there. And part of Jesus Christ's saving work is to restore true knowledge of God. This two-stage healing miracle is to be understood as revealing to us our spiritual blindness without Christ, and that it is God alone who can restore your spiritual sight. In verses 23 to 25 of our text, 8 different Greek words are used for 9 instances of seeing. So Jesus' previous questions to his disciples about having eyes and not yet seeing is highlighted through the use of these many different words for seeing. At this point, the disciples still don't understand Jesus. And through this miracle, Jesus is showing them he's going to enable them to see him for who he is. He gives them hope. I want us to consider spiritual sight for a moment. Moving from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight is a gradual process as well as a sovereign process. Step by painful step, the disciples have witnessed Jesus' miracles and are still none the wiser as to his true identity. But step by step, Jesus Christ is leading his disciples by the hand, and he is revealing to them the mystery of the kingdom of God. Slowly, over time, revealing to them who he is, not just for their benefit, but for the benefit of all who would be disciples of Jesus Christ. All the way to the cross, Jesus will slowly but surely reveal who he is, and only fully and finally revealed when he dies on the cross. This is testified in the New Testament by the Roman centurion's response to Jesus breathing his last, right? This Roman Gentile sees Jesus breathe his last, and he shouts out this confession, doesn't he? "Truly, this was the Son of God." For the disciples, they still don't fully understand who he is until he arose from the dead. They realized later. And yet this is how God works in the hearts and lives of all those whom he's chosen to save. Step by step, he gradually leads them out of darkness and into the light of his glorious grace. Now for us, that calls for much patience when we see our loved ones show signs of spiritual light, or on the reverse, when we see our loved ones spiritually backsliding. We want to rush to them, don't we? And we want to force this process of spiritual light being given. But brothers and sisters, God is the only one who can give the gift of spiritual sight. We have to believe in that. We have to trust him for that. And we need to persevere in prayer for that person. Now maybe there's someone here this morning who is not a Christian, who doesn't see Jesus Christ for who he is. Well, pray. Pray to the Lord that he would open your eyes of faith so that you can see the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. And if you've never actually prayed before, it only has to be that simple. That simple a prayer. "Lord, open my eyes." Now, while this process is often gradual, it's always sovereign, as we've been talking about. This trust in God is necessary. The ability to see Jesus for who he is a gift from God. Because in Exodus 4 verse 11, God said to Moses, "Who makes anyone able to see or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" You need to see and acknowledge. You do have to acknowledge that you do not have the ability to open your own spiritual eyes any more than a physically blind person can restore their own sight. Paul confirms this for us in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. A natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. You need to be brought to Jesus, because it is God's work alone to give sight. That's what Mark is teaching us. Even when Peter does confess Jesus as the Christ, he can actually only do so because God enabled him to do so. After Matthew's account of Peter's confession, Jesus says to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God gives sight to the blind. No human knowledge, no human wisdom, no human ingenuity can reveal who Jesus Christ is and man's great need of him as their Savior. Only God, through his word and by his spirit, can reveal who Jesus is. If only God can open your spiritual eyes, well, this calls for much humility and much prayer. Humility and prayer are vitally necessary because of your total dependence on God for sight. The only reason you can see Jesus for who he is and another person doesn't see him for who he is not because you're smarter than them or more clever or more worthy of salvation. No, it is all due to the grace of God alone. Only God can open your eyes for you. J.C. Ryle once said, "A humble and prayerful person will see 1,000 things in the Bible which the proud student will utterly fail to see." This is why when it comes to the reading of God's word in our personal devotions or in our devotions together, we must first pray that God would work in us, that he would open our eyes and give us understanding, that we might be more and more conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Then we can say with the psalmist as he prays in Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wonderful things from your law." And this understanding of Jesus that God brings us to is something that we don't just stop there. It's something that we grow in gradually, our whole life long on this earth. And so when we consider the work of evangelism and we see the work of seeking to bring people to this greater knowledge of God's word, and in particular the saving work of Jesus Christ, we need to have the same approach as Jesus. He has been patient and gentle with us over our lifetime, and he continues to be patient and gentle with us. And so we must be patient and gentle with those whom we share the gospel with those whom we would love to see join us in worshiping God in the same faith. Knowledge and faith take time. God is not rushed. His timing is perfect. As we consider this passage, we can see that the sad thing is, we are more like the disciples than we are like Jesus Christ. We're slow to fully understand and comprehend Jesus. We are slow to fully understand and comprehend his teachings and his grace. And so we are impatient with others. We are lacking understanding when it comes to working with others, and we lack grace. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that the work of spreading the kingdom of God is still Jesus Christ's work. He's the only one who can, by his word and spirit, reach our hearts as well as the hearts of our children and those who are lost. So I have to ask you this morning, how is your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you see Jesus Christ for who he is? We need to remember that in this life, we only see as in a mirror dimly. But one day, when God calls us home or he returns in glory, we will see him face to face with crystal clear vision. And that's a beautiful thought. We'll no longer only see fragments of Jesus Christ, but his full glory will be revealed before us. And so as we travel through this life, our spiritual vision constantly needs to be sharpened. And this is why Paul prayed for the Christians at Ephesus. Yes, they were already Christians, those who had received spiritual sight. And he prays for them this prayer. He says, I do not cease praying for you, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you spiritual wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul recognized that coming to Jesus Christ in faith is just the beginning of seeing clearly, the beginning of your journey and of growth in the knowledge of who Jesus is. So brothers and sisters, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ so that with ever-increasing clarity and delight, we would worship and serve our Savior and Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Please open our eyes so that we might see all the wonderful things contained in your word, the Bible. Please enable us to see our own sin and then enable us to see Jesus Christ for who he is, our Savior from our sins, the one who wipes them all away, the one who washes us clean. Please work in us a genuine love for Jesus so that we would live for you in all that we do. And may we look forward to the day, O Lord, when our faith will become sight and we will see Jesus Christ face to face and know him fully. What a wonderful day that will be. We pray all of this for your own honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.